Okay, so we're in a series called Jesus' Greatest Hits. And today we're looking at a story that's found in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now, when you look it up in the Bible, you'll see that the title they put there is called Jesus and the Sinful Woman. And that's kind of, I don't know, I don't like that title so much. But I wanted to tell you, when you're reading the Bible and you see the titles in there of the different sections, that was not written there by the original authors. That's not inspired by God. That's an editor that came along and said, this is what this story is about. And they're just kind of mostly basic and literal. But, you know, somebody else came in and titled it that. So, giving myself creative license, I've retitled it today, Eyes on Me. And it's track two of what I believe are Jesus' greatest hits. And it is absolutely one of my favorite songs on this whole album of Jesus' Greatest Hits. I love this story. There's so many great things about it, and I'm very excited to share it with you this morning. This story will sound similar to other stories of Mary anointing Jesus right before he died. This is not necessarily the same story. Some people think it is. I don't think it is because it has a number of significant differences. So for our sake this morning, this is a different example of a time when an unnamed woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet. So let's look at the scripture together. You can follow along on the screen or on your own Bibles, and we're going to read through it straight, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to take a nice leisurely stroll through it, okay? Amen. Let us listen to the story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. He said, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go now in peace." What an amazing story. Let me help set the scene a little bit for you. So Jesus is invited to dinner at the home of a Pharisee. And my first question in reading the Gospel of Luke is, why on earth was Jesus being invited to the home of a Pharisee? He had already gotten himself in trouble with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were already criticizing him. What was it in Simon that wanted Jesus to come when Jesus had just been accused by the Pharisees because he, a couple chapters earlier, went to a tax collector named Levi, who was also known as Matthew, and called him to follow Jesus. And then he went to Levi's home where there was a bunch of other tax collectors, and they had this big dinner party together, and all the Pharisees criticized it. And all the Pharisees said, "What is this guy doing?" So what on earth would make Simon even want to invite Jesus into his house? We have to believe that there were some kind of mixed motives going on. Maybe Jesus was a little bit notorious as well as famous. And maybe Simon wanted to prove something. We don't know exactly what was in his heart, but we know it was not because he wanted to truly understand and honor Jesus. Because as we find out, he in fact did the opposite. He didn't understand Jesus at all, and in fact dishonored him by the way that he treated them. But Jesus accepted the invitation nonetheless. And I find that amazing because if I was invited to go somewhere that I knew I wasn't wanted, I would not be quick to go there. I don't know if any of you have had that experience, right? Every once in a while, we've been invited, right, to go somewhere, and we know that we may not be completely welcome there, and it always causes a bit of fear and anxiety in us. But Jesus accepts the invitation. And I want us to just be able to picture what it was like back then, because it was a little bit different. They ate their meals a little bit differently. They would set up tables in a U-shape in the room, so they'd have the head table up here and many tables going down the side, and there were low tables to the ground. So if you noticed in the story, it said Jesus was reclining at the table. So what would happen is, instead of chairs, they would have pillows out all around. Oh, I wish we had that set up this morning. That would be kind of cool, right? And it says Jesus was reclining, which means in that culture, he was leaning on his left elbow. So Jesus is like laying down on the cushions, right? Leaning on his left elbow, and everyone would face the center, and then Simon, you know, the host, the most important people, would be up front. But everyone is leaning down on their left elbow because you only ate with your right hand in that culture, and many Middle Eastern cultures still do the same thing. They only eat with their right hand, but so that you could see everybody, all right? And so Jesus, knowing what we know, reading the whole story, was probably at the end, right? He was probably down one of the sides at the very end, the very last place, you know, because of the way that we find out he was treated when he entered the house. So Jesus has come in, taken the very last spot in the room, and he's reclining, leaning down on his left elbow, facing into the center where everybody can see each other, when this woman comes in, who was known to be a sinful woman. That means this woman had a reputation. That means people had things that they said about this woman. And we don't know exactly what it was. It could have been many things. But because she was bringing a very expensive jar of perfume, it doesn't mean she was poor. So we can probably guess that what she was involved in was not good and generated her a lot of income and money. But anyhow, everyone kind of knew who she was, or at least thought they knew who she was when she came in. And it's interesting to me that Jesus is probably at the back of the room. And I wonder, how far would she have made it if Jesus was seated anywhere further up in the room? You see, even when people do things to dishonor and discredit others, even when people try to do things that go against what God says, God can always use any situation for his advantage and his glory. And Jesus being at the end, I just think is brilliant, because this woman's coming in and Jesus is right there and she doesn't have to go far. And it says that she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She's weeping tears, okay? And so she lets down her hair and begins to wipe his feet. Now you got to understand what happened. This was very inappropriate in that culture. That culture would be considered by our minds much more conservative. Women did not let down their hair. It would be equivalent to a woman kind of unbuttoning her shirt a little bit too far. That's exactly what, like, this woman's being inappropriate. She's being a little too flirtatious. We don't like what's going on. And then to take her hair and wipe his feet, well, you got to understand that they had many love stories in all different cultures back in that day, right? Just like they do today. In fact, you know, in the Greek Empire, I'm sure they had some form of Hallmark movies that were going on, right? And so people would read these Greek Hallmark stories, and touching someone's feet or kissing someone's feet or pouring perfume on someone's feet, that was a very, how shall we say, romantic gesture in many of that literature. And in Jesus' culture, it's apparent that was probably seen the same way, that she's being very romantic towards Jesus at this point in a way that's inappropriate at a public dinner party. I mean, you can see that the tension is beginning to rise. What I find that's interesting, though, is that she's standing behind Jesus, and she's at the end of the room. So Simon and the important people up front, they can't really see everything about her, right? They see her come in. They know who she is. They can see her take her hair down, but they don't see the tears. See, that's the difference. It's the tears. It's the weeping. Because that lets you know that something deep is going on inside of her, that there's some kind of grief or some kind of joy. That means she is not coming with inappropriate purposes. She is not coming to flirt with Jesus or to get romantic with Jesus. She's coming because of something deep inside of her. Deep tears of pain and or deep tears of joy because of what Jesus has done for her. But Simon can't see any of that. Simon the Pharisee sits up in his nice, you know, posh position of power. You know, he clearly is there. He may even be glad that this woman is doing that, because I think he wanted to discredit and dishonor and put down Jesus in any way that he could in front of his friends at this party. He's probably rubbing his hands saying, oh, this is great. Look what we're going to be able to judge Jesus. He says to himself, look, this man is not a prophet. All these people out there think that Jesus is a prophet. All of these simpletons, all of these peasants, all of the people in the public, all of the people who don't know the Bible as much as we do, they think Jesus is a prophet. This is proof he's not a prophet, because if he was, he would know exactly what kind of woman that is. And he, being a true prophet, would not allow it. And what I love in this story, as in others found in the Gospels, is that even though he just thinks that in his mind, Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. Because he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Can you imagine having these really negative thoughts? And then Jesus just interrupts them. And, oh, Simon. I almost wish he had said, I can hear what you're thinking. He said, I got something to tell you. And Simon's like, all right, go ahead and tell me. So he tells him this little story. This little story that's a great little story. So it's story time. You ready? Millie, you want to come up for story time? You can just sit in the front there. Hey, Victoria and George, you guys come up too. Sit in the front. We'll have a little story time, all right? Let's do this morning, all right? And you're going to help me out. So here's the story. Millie, should I use blue or purple? What do you think? Purple. That's what I was thinking too. All right, so they have this man, all right? And he is the owner of the bank, okay? That's a great picture, right? I can tell you're so impressed with that, all right? He owns the bank, so we're going to call him Mr. Chase, okay? So we'll call him Mr. Chase. Mr. Chase owns the bank, okay? So he owns the bank, and these two dudes over here, they're both purple, because this is purple land, they owe him some money, okay? And they need to pay him back. And one owes him like $500, like a lot of money. Is that a lot of money? No. Yeah, it is and it isn't, right? And the other one only owes him like $5, okay? So here's the deal. They owe him. Here's Mr. Chase. This man owes him a lot of money, like $500, right? This man owes him like $5. They can't pay it back. They can't pay it back. Neither of them have any money to pay it back. So what do you think Mr. Chase is going to do? What do you think? Forgive him. He's going to forgive him, right? Which is kind of unusual, because most times when you owe the bank money, they don't usually say, ah, that's all right, you don't have to pay. But in this case, Mr. Chase, you know, being a somewhat generous man and realizing that with the money he has, right, $500, $5 doesn't matter to him. So he forgives both debts, right? He says, nope, don't have to pay me back. Nope, you don't have to pay me back. So then Jesus says, well, which one do you think would like Mr. Chase more than the other one? Yeah, because he had a lot, right? The person with $5 is like, oh, thanks. You know, I'm glad you forgave me $5. And I think all of us know that, right? Like if you went to school and you owed someone, you know, like 5 cents, you know, that wouldn't be a big deal if they said, don't worry about it. But say you owed someone like $50 at school, right? And they said, don't worry about it. Then you'd be like, oh, whew, because that's a lot of money. I don't know when I'd ever get $50 unless I was the fundraiser that we all know that George is. So here's the little math lesson, okay? And it's a really easy math lesson. Jesus says those who have been forgiven much love much, and those who've been forgiven little love little. Okay? So it's very simple math. If you're forgiven much, you love much. If you're forgiven little, you love little. Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seats now. So, Jesus completely reframes the whole incident with that story. He goes on to tell Simon, look, the reason I told you that little story, the reason I told you that little parable, we call it, a parable is a story that has a meaning to it, is because what this woman did is actually showing how much she loves me. how much she adores me, how much she worships me. And the fact that it's over the top is because she has been forgiven so much in her life. And in fact, Simon, she's done more than you, because he goes through the list of normal hospitality things that should be done when a guest comes into your house, let alone a guest who is a rabbi, let alone a guest who is popular with the people because he's healing and he's doing all these wonderful things. He said, you didn't even greet me. You didn't wash my feet, but she's washing my feet. You didn't give me the kiss of hospitality, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You haven't anointed and given me oil for my head, but she has anointed my feet with the most expensive perfume. You've done nothing to honor me or love me. She's done amazingly more than anyone would think to do. So what you can deduce from that is that if she's loving me much, she's been forgiven much. There was a lot in her life that she felt ashamed of. There was a lot in her life that she had done wrong. And everybody in the town knew it. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever been judged because of something you've done? Or have you ever been labeled and you didn't even do it, but people thought ill of you and that became your label? It's one of the reasons why it's important for me that we use our language carefully. When people come out of prison, I like to say the formerly incarcerated, because who wants to be judged by the worst day of their life? How would you like to take the worst thing that you've ever done and that becomes your name, that becomes your label for the rest of your life, no matter how much good that you do? And by implication, he's saying, Simon, well, if I look at your reaction, Simon, you know, you don't love me very much, therefore you haven't been forgiven of very much. But that's not quite the whole story, is it? Because I think the issue with Simon is that he doesn't realize how much he needs to be forgiven. See, it's not that we have a lot more sin than anyone else, or someone else has a lot more sin than us. It's simply that this woman recognized her sin, recognized how much she had been forgiven of, and her worship of Jesus, her love for God, was commensurate with the amount that she had been forgiven, that she understood, that she was aware of her forgiveness. In just a few verses prior to this passage, in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, it said, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Why were the Pharisees and the religious experts not baptized? Because they didn't need repentance in their mind. They didn't need to be forgiven of anything. So when you think that you don't need to be forgiven, right, then maybe you don't show as much affection, you don't show as much love, because we don't yet realize the depth of our sin or how much we need to be forgiven in that situation. And Simon was full of pride and contempt and condemnation. And his heart was black and dark and full of evil thoughts. And Jesus said, you don't realize how much you need to be forgiven. You think that you're righteous. You think that you're leading a pretty good life. But you don't yet understand the way this woman understands how much forgiveness can heal you, how much power there is in forgiveness. And now watch this. I love this part of the story. When he gets finished with the little parable, it says that he turns towards the woman, but says to Simon. So he looks her in the eyes while he talks to Simon. It's almost as if he's saying, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me for the next few moments. I'm going to talk to him, but I want you to look at me. Now think about just what he had to do in order to look her in the eyes. Because if he's laying down on his side, right, and she is standing behind him, as the scripture says, then he would have to turn over to face her and thereby turning his back on Simon and all of the other guests. In order to turn towards the woman, he had to turn his back on the Pharisees. And so Jesus, in that moment, in that action, proved that what was said about him was true. Because just prior to entering this house, Jesus was speaking publicly and he said, I know what people are saying about me. I know what people are saying about me. I know what the word is on the street. I know what my reputation is. They say that I'm a drunkard, which means he drinks too much, that I'm a glutton, which means he eats too much, that I'm a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. And in this moment, Jesus proves them right on the last point. He is a friend of sinners. Amen. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen. That's an old churchy saying, right? But we realize there's truth and there's power in that statement that Jesus is a friend of sinners, even willing to turn his back on those who are religious, to those who are righteous in their own eyes, in order to reach those who have been dismissed and abused and oppressed and put down and trampled upon by the rest of the world. And I love this moment too, because in our humanity, we know what that shame feels like. And if she's crying already, and if she's already a mess, as it seems to be, you know, and she's stumbling through her attempts to show Jesus love, you wonder if at some point she begins to become aware of the room, that all eyes are upon her, that people are bringing their judgment and their condemnation. I'm wondering if that old shame, even though she's been forgiven, starts to rise up in her just a little bit. And Jesus, sensing that, even though he's talking to Simon, he turns to her and says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Well, I talk to Simon. And then he says what I believe is one of the most powerful statements. He says, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us. He sees us. Sometimes when no one else sees us, Jesus sees us. He really does. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we've been through. And he knows what we can become. Simon could not see this woman as she really was. He couldn't see past the reputation. He couldn't see past his condemnation. He couldn't see into the heart of her. But Jesus could. And Jesus did. And Jesus came not only to forgive her, but to release her from all of her shame and all sense of guilt and condemnation. Simon couldn't see her because he was too full of pride. He didn't think, you know, he thought he was pretty good. He had pride. He believed what other people said. You know, he was concerned about his position. He was concerned about being liked by other people. All of those things blind us to see someone as they really are. And I think sometimes when we have a hard time loving someone as a Christian, we have to ask God to show us what those blind spots are, that we can't see that person as a human being, that we can't see that person and the pain that they carry inside of them, that we can't see them as a child that is longing to be loved instead of someone that we associate with all of their actions that we say are wrong, and therefore we condemn them and we label them. But Jesus loves them and sets them free. And in that moment, Jesus speaks to the woman as well. After he's done speaking to Simon, and this is important, this is important. Jesus rebukes Simon. He challenges him. That doesn't mean that Jesus is unloving. But there are times when you lovingly need to tell someone that what you're doing is wrong. And we need to be able to receive that from God. Now, let's not get it twisted. God's not just patting us on the back all the time, saying everything's going to be all right. God is sometimes coming to us, especially if we're religious, prideful, arrogant, contemptful, condemning. And he will rebuke us and say, hey, what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're saying is wrong. Notice that it's what he thought and what he said and didn't say that was judged just as much as what he did or didn't do. It was his thoughts, his actions, and his words that were wrong. And Jesus was willing to call him out and to say, you're wrong and this needs to change. And to the woman, who was being told that she was wrong her whole life, he said, I'm going to forgive you because you understand. I'm going to forgive you and set you free. I'm going to love you. And so he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Now that's interesting because apparently, if I'm following the story correctly, her sins were already forgiven. That's why she came and did all those things, right? That was the whole point of the parable, right? She was the one who had $500 that she owed and it was forgiven. I mean, that must have already happened for her to respond with that kind of love, with that kind of adoration towards Jesus. But I think Jesus says it out loud because he wants everyone to know. Because he wants to release her from the shame that she feels in that city and in that community. And in a setting where it's likely that all of the important, rich, prominent, and powerful people in that city were gathered, it's important that Jesus says in front of them, I forgive this woman of all of her sin. Do we yet know the power of Jesus speaking those words to us? Your sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Hebrew word shalom, which means complete well-being of body, mind, and spirit, which means living in a way where you have enough provided for you and you're being generous with others. Shalom, which means there's justice when everyone gets everything that they need and all wrongs are made right. Jesus said that shalom, that peace, I want you to go now and you're able to finally live in peace because you've been forgiven and because your faith has saved you. I don't know if anyone here or anyone listening is longing for peace in their heart, is longing for peace in some way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you that you will find peace with God and peace with yourselves when you hear the words of Jesus telling you your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you. I will help you to go forth in peace. Because I think there are three different groups of people represented in this story. And I'd like us to think about this morning as we meditate together prior to coming to the Lord's table. Where do we find ourselves in the story this morning? Where do we find ourselves? For many of us, we're drawn to the woman. We're drawn to her because we know what it's like to be spoken against. We know what it's like to have a reputation. We know what it's like to be made fun of. We know what it's like to be put down. And we all have, right? We all have. Sometimes it gets more sophisticated as it gets older, but from the time we're young, right, everybody makes fun of us for something, right? I was made fun of because I wore glasses. Like, who cares anymore? But for some reason, some kid thought it was important to put me down because I wore glasses. Made fun of because I was short. Well, I wasn't really short. I was this tall in eighth grade, but I never grew. So maybe that was true in some shape or form, right? But sometimes people hear about something that we did or they make up something that we did, right? If this woman is anything like us, I'm sure that her reputation was partly deserved and partly undeserved. People like to embellish, right? People like to add things. Do you find yourself in that place where you know what it's like to feel ashamed? To know the weight of what's wrong in your life? To feel like you're not worthy? To feel like you're not good enough? If that's where you find yourself, then I believe that Jesus turns to you today through the sacrament of communion. It says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look at others. Don't listen to what they say. In this moment in time, keep your eyes on me. Second type of person may be some of us who feel like Simon. We don't think we have a lot to forgive. We've lived a pretty good life by our standards, by other standards. But maybe that pride and that arrogance is beginning to affect us a little bit. And maybe we're not quite as compassionate as we once were. Maybe we're not quite truly seeing people for who they are. Maybe we don't have the time to stop and see people for who they really are. Maybe that arrogance, that pride, that contempt, that condemnation. Today, Jesus is speaking to us and saying, you know, that lives inside of you. And I'd also like to set you free. I'd like you to not live with a critical spirit, with condemnation in your heart, with prejudice and pride, in your mind. And maybe we need to hear the loving rebuke of Jesus that tells us that's not the way we should live. And maybe if we found ourselves kind of maybe cold in our love and our admiration for God, maybe we're not quite as into it as we once were, then maybe it's because we haven't yet realized how much God forgives us and how much He loves us each and every day and how much we need Jesus. And then finally, there's another group. And it's all those other people there, right? And I think many times we're like those people. We're not particularly in a really bad situation. And we're not particularly really prideful or arrogant. And we're watching this unfold before our eyes. And have you ever feel like that? Like, I'm not really in this really bad, dramatic place, but I'm not really in this place of, you know, religious pride and condemnation. I'm working through that. But I'm in a place where I'm just kind of watching what's happening. And then the question that's on their minds is the question that every one of us must answer. Who is this Jesus that even forgives sins? Because once again, Jesus wants everyone to know and wants us to know that He has the power and the authority on earth to forgive sins. Who is this Jesus that is alive right now? He's alive. He's here in our midst. Today we don't have the pillows on the floor, so He's not reclining, but He's sitting in one of these empty chairs. And He has the power to forgive and to set us free. And our question is, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus real here this morning? Or is He just a nice idea? Is Jesus here to forgive you now? Or did you pray one time, God, forgive my sins, and that was good enough? And praise God, you've never sinned a day since, right? Is Jesus just a ticket into heaven when you die? It doesn't have any bearing on your day-to-day reality. Is Jesus truly the Son of God, sent to earth out of God's great love, that if we believe in Him, that if we have faith in Him, we will not die, but that our faith will save us, that we will in fact live? We will live now and we will live forever. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus really to you?